I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I want to say thank you to you who've played this evening. It's always a privilege to have people that do very well with the instruments and accompany our singing. And did you notice I stayed on the right verses tonight? Okay? It's all right to laugh at me. I will laugh at you someday, and you can laugh at me, and we'll all enjoy it. I don't have a problem being teased, and I don't have a problem teasing, all right? I always want it to be kind and sweet, though, especially when it's to me. I don't want you to reduce me to tears. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and following. I'm splitting this section tonight into two different messages because it's just a little too long. It would probably go an hour and a half, and I really don't want to do that to you. I think we have an adequate schedule the way it is, and if you'd like to hear the rest of it, come back again next week. Or if you're going to be gone, there's the internet. You're welcome to tune into it and listen, and hopefully you'll recognize that it is our service. Paul had received reports, as we remember, from those of Chloe's household that all was not well within the congregation at Corinth. Although this church had been blessed with spiritual gifts more abundantly than any other church, this church was in disarray. There were divisions in the church which needed to be addressed. Unity was lacking, and we see this in 1:10 through 4:21. So we're right toward the end of this discussion. The church at Corinth needed to be unified and in one accord for God to bless it. As we've already seen, there were two causes for these divisions. There was a misconception of the message, and there was a misconception of the ministry. Now, don't be too hard on the church at Corinth. These two problems have been found in many, many, many churches over the centuries, and there are lots of these problems today. We want to have no misconception regarding the message, and we want to have no misconception regarding how the ministry should be conducted. Paul concludes this section by showing how God's servants should be properly evaluated. Now, I want you to know that we who are in the ministry are frequently evaluated. Every time people get together, they evaluate us. I hope that you will evaluate this preacher as having above all else in mind teaching the Bible the way God intended it to be understood and challenging you as believers to live according to it. If you can figure that out, you've got me figured out. In this message, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 13. Next time, we'll be considering verses 14 through 21. At least that's the present plan. By about 8 o'clock tonight, if I haven't gotten finished with what I plan to get through, well, maybe I'll adjust my thinking. Today, we will see that the Corinthian believers have been wronged in being puffed up for one of God's servants against another. Because God is the one who has made them all and gifted them with their unique abilities and spiritual gifts. They have no reason to boast about anything they have done because all their talents, abilities, and possessions have been given to them by God. Paul will employ irony or sarcasm to show the Corinthian believers their lack of spirituality. Now, before I go on, I'm going to say something that was not in my notes, not handed out to you either. This is not talking about how you should evaluate people that are preaching incorrect doctrine, okay? If somebody's preaching false doctrine, the Bible's clear on what we are to do with that. I'm talking here tonight about Paul and Apollos, as well as the apostles, and they were not guilty of preaching false doctrine. We need to be careful that we don't assume that just because I have this view and the priest over at the Catholic Church has a different view that he's okay. No, he's preaching false doctrine. And I don't know the man. I wouldn't know him if I saw him. I don't know. I suppose it's still a man over there. I really don't know these days anymore. Things change so fast in the theological realm. But I wanted you to know that before I get into this, because we don't want to have anything unscriptural taught in our church. Next time, we'll see that Paul admonishes the Corinthian believers to be followers of him, the only Father they have in Christ. For this cause, Paul will be dispatching Timothy to Corinth to remind them of his ways. Although some may think that Paul will not come to Corinth, he is planning to come, and they need to understand that the proof is in the performance and not in the talk. God's rule is in power, which Paul, as an apostle, has. But these arrogant individuals in Corinth do not have this power. Paul closes the chapter in verse 21 by asking if they prefer him to come with a rod to deal harshly with things, or if they wish him to come in love and to deal gently with them. Now, I am not an apostle, in case you wondered. I am a pastor teacher. That is my gift. And I do not have the same kind of authority that the Apostle Paul had, and no other pastor does either, although some seem to think that they do. All you have to do is read 1 Peter chapter 5, where the man is to take the oversight, but not lord it over the congregation, okay? I believe that a pastor should be a good leader, and he should lead the people in the direction they need to go, and that he should be kind and loving toward them, but not lord it over them, okay? We see, as we look at verse number 6, that it is wrong to be puffed up for one person against another. Did you get that one blank? Yeah, I have one later that's maybe a few more words in it. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In verses 6 and 7, Paul is explaining that he has written regarding himself and Apollos in order that the Corinthian believers not be puffed up for Paul against Apollos or puffed up for Apollos against Paul. They have been wrong in doing this, if in fact these are the right names of the individuals they're arguing over, and we'll get into that in just a minute. In verse 6, these things refers to what Paul has been writing regarding the divisions of the church at Corinth, beginning in 1 Corinthians 1:11 and continuing through 4:5. Brethren is brothers, and treats the believers in Corinth as fellow believers and fellow members of the family of God. I have in a figure transferred. It means I transferred or I applied. And it has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. I have applied them to myself and to Apollos, meaning Paul by himself, by myself, Paul means himself, and Apollos. These are two of the ones over whom the believers in the church at Corinth had supposedly divided. For your sakes is because of you or on account of you. In other words, because of you believers in the church at Corinth. Just because the word you or your is there doesn't mean it applies to you who live in Hendersonville area in North Carolina. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Verse 6, and here's where I get a bunch of blanks for you. Verse 6 indicates that it is possible that the names of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, and Christ were not the actual names of those persons who were the heads of the divisions in the church in Corinth. These names may have been substituted for the real names of the leaders in order to illustrate the problem without glamorizing the leaders, as well as in order to soften the comments so as not to make a bad situation even worse. Whatever it's worth, it is my opinion that this is most likely what Paul has actually done here. I'll go back over that. It's possible that the names Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, and Christ were not the actual or real names of these persons who were the heads of the divisions of the church in the church in Corinth. Paul and Apollos may have been substituted for the real names. And if that's the case, we don't know what the real or actual names of these people were, but it would serve to illustrate the problem without glamorizing the leaders within that congregation. So is that what happened? That's the way I take this verse, okay? Is it possible I'm mistaken? It's always possible. We understand that. We do our best to be accurate. Sometimes we're not as accurate as we wish to be. That, in order that, or so that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. It's the first of two statements modifying the verb translated, I have in a figure transferred. Ye might learn is you Corinthian believers might learn in us, means in Paul and Apollos. Not to think, not to be thinking of men above that which is written, tells the readers what the Corinthians need to learn. Of men refers to the idolizing of human leaders and the dividing of the church in Corinth over them. Of men suggests that the translators regarded this statement as a general principle, as including Paul and Apollos, but going beyond Paul and Apollos. A general principle including Paul and Apollos, but going beyond Paul and Apollos. Above that which is written is understood in the sense of beyond what has been written. The tense of is written implies that it is an existing situation which is the result of a previous action. These things were written in the past and they remain written and they're now in a state of having been written. Paul is referring to what is scriptural, limiting their own thoughts about Paul and Apollos or others as their being servants of Christ who have been entrusted with the mysteries of God would put a stop to this sort of hero worship which was dividing the church at Corinth. That or in order that, or so that, no one of you be puffed up for one against another, also describes, I have in the figure transferred. And it's understood in the sense of showing intended result. No one of you is literally not one of you Corinthian believers. Be puffed up means continue being puffed up. Continue being made proud or continue being made arrogant. When you have two men who are both right with the Lord and who are both teaching accurately, but they're different. You might prefer the style of one versus the style of the other, but that doesn't mean he's wrong, either one. I don't know too many that have the same style I have. Are they all wrong? Or am I the only one that's wrong? And the answer is, we're probably both right, or all right. You know, it's not a matter of differences. Yes, God has gifted me in certain ways. I don't serve him in ways he has not gifted me. Other men are gifted differently. They might still be pastor teachers, but that doesn't mean that they are gifted exactly like I am. That doesn't make them wrong. It means that God fit them where they belong in his plan. And it's okay for us to be different. You don't all look alike. Did you know that? If every one of you looked alike, I'd struggle to figure out which one you were. Now, I do have everybody basically figured out in this congregation here tonight, and especially on Sunday morning, I had everybody except the guests figured out. But if you all looked alike, I wouldn't know who you were. I don't know whether I look like anybody else or not. I don't really care. I am what God made me. I'm sort of stuck with it. You understand how you are. I'm the height God wanted me to be. I have the abilities God wanted me to have. I don't have the abilities that some people have. They are different from me. It doesn't make them wrong. It means that we are not all alike. So let's take what we are and use it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord in his service. Okay, that's good. Let's go on. For, on behalf of one against another. For is in the sense of on behalf of. For one against another is literally for the one against the other. And the other is a word which means another, other, or another of a different kind or of a different sort. The before one implies in the Greek text that this one is a particular person. And the context indicates that its reference is either to Paul or to Apollos as representative heads of two of the divisions in the church. Of course, this makes the meaning of another to be the other one. Another implies another of a different sort. Each had his own gifts and his own personality and served the Lord faithfully in accordance with his own gifts. One of the dangers of a Bible college is that students become enamored with a particular staff member or faculty member, and they seek to imitate that one person. Jesse has referred to it as cookie cutters. We don't want cookie cutters. We want people who love the Lord, who think for themselves, and think according to what the Bible says. You need to come to the right doctrinal positions on every aspect of Christianity, but you're not the same as anybody else. Some of you are taller, some of you are shorter, some of you are older, some of you are younger, some of us are really thin, and some of us could be a little thinner, okay? Yes, some of us have gray hair, some of us have no hair. It's just the way life is. Be yourself, but think biblically and act biblically. Don't copy me. One of my friends in the ministry once made the statement that those who try to copy another preacher typically copy his faults. I thought that was an interesting statement. Therefore, I shared it with you. In verse number 7, we read, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who made you? We know that. God made you. Did he make you the way he wanted you to be? Yes. Do we understand that? Doesn't matter. That's the way we are. I didn't have any choice in most things. The only choice I had was to do the best I could with what God had given me. The same with you. I didn't get consulted by God to see if I wanted to be able to play the piano. I probably could have, but my mama gave me a choice of playing the piano. My dad said, "You don't have to if you don't want to." Guess which one I chose? I chose to play football instead of playing the piano. Now I can't play either one. I enjoyed the football for while it lasted, but I surely could have done the piano. My mother was very gifted at it, and I'm guessing that I had her musical ability. I didn't have my father's musical ability. He didn't have that much. But he was forced by his parents to take lessons, and he said his children will never be forced to take lessons. So I took the easy way out. I should probably have learned how to play the piano. Hindsight, you know how that goes? We're different. Be yourself, but be a godly version of yourself. God is the one who made them all and gifted them with their unique abilities and spiritual gifts. God gave me what he wanted me to have to serve him in the capacity of his choosing. God made you with the unique abilities he has given you to serve him in the capacity of his choosing. We're different. It's okay to be different as long as you're godly in your differences. The abilities that we've been given, we have nothing to our credit about which we might boast because of the talents, abilities, and possessions which we have been given by God. Nothing to boast about. There are things I cannot do. There are things you cannot do. Let me give you an example. God did not want me to be a mother. He did not give me the ability to become a mother and have a baby. He gave me the ability to be a father. I don't want to be a mother. I don't want to act like a mother. I want to be a father, a man. I don't like to be around
the whimsy kind of men that they these are that our day seems to have. I like men to be men. I like ladies to be ladies. God made us the way he wanted us to be. Four seems understood in an inferential sense as certainly or by all means or so or then. Paul then turns his reasoning on the Corinthians with, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" The question is designed to show the Corinthian believers that they had no reason to be glorying, boasting, or taking pride in themselves. Who is singular and asks the identity of the one who was responsible for the Corinthian believers differing from each other? It is clearly someone other than themselves, and the implication in the context is that it was God. Who maketh thee to differ? Who differentiates or is differentiating thee, you singular, and treats the Corinthian believers as a representative individual? Who maketh thee to differ from another? From another's italicized. It means it's supplied by the translators, but it's obviously intended in the context. And introduces a second question, likewise intended to show the Corinthian believers that they had no reason to be glorying, boasting, or taking pride in themselves. What, that is, what thing hast thou or do you have that thou didst not, meaning which you did not receive? The implied answer is nothing. What you have is what God has given you. Praise God for what he's given you. Don't worry about what he hasn't given you. Serve him in the areas in which he's gifted you. Don't worry about the areas he hasn't gifted you. It's not his will for you to be in those areas serving him. The implication is that the Corinthian believers have no talents, abilities, or possessions of their own which they did not receive from someone else. And this someone else is God. Everything they have has come from a source outside of themselves. Therefore, they have no room for boasting in what they have. Paul then asks, now, if thou didst receive it, or, and in view of the fact that you did receive it, why? For what reason dost thou glory? Are you boasting as if thou hadst not received it? You had nothing to do with what someone has given you. There's no place for boasting in what someone has given you except to give credit to the one who has given it to you. So what you need to do is thank God for what he has made you and how he has gifted you, and ask him to help you serve him in the capacity of his choosing with the spiritual gifts he has given you as an individual. We're not all alike. I think I've said that about 15 times now. I hope you got the message. As we go on into verse 8, we see that God's ways are not man's ways. Have you ever thought, if I were God, I would do such and such a thing? It's a good thing you're not God, okay? It's a good thing I'm not God. There'd be a lot fewer people living on this earth today. But that's the way it is. God is doing exactly what is right. I would not be. God's ways are not man's ways. In verses 8 through 13, Paul employs irony or sarcasm to show the Corinthian believers their lack of spirituality. Verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign that we might reign with you. Look at all those ye's. You, plural, referring to the Corinthian believers. Now, already, by this time, ye are full. You are satiated. You have enough. Here it is used in a figurative sense to mean you have all you could wish. And its tense indicates an existing state of being, which is indicated by the translation, ye are full. Remember, he's speaking ironically or sarcastically. Now, already, by this time, is repeated for emphasis. Ye are rich is literally you became rich or you were made rich. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. For the third time in this verse, ye, you plural, is used of the Corinthian believers. Ye have reigned as kings. You reigned as kings or you ruled as kings. Again, he's speaking sarcastically. They weren't really kings. And it has been translated likewise in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. You've reigned in as kings without us, without Paul and without Apollos. And maybe it should be understood as indeed or in fact or yea or verily or certainly, I would to God. Oh, that indeed or would that indeed. It's used of unattainable wishes. Unattainable wishes. Paul's unattainable wish is that ye did reign. And his purpose in wishing that the Corinthian believers rule as kings is that we, meaning Paul and Apollos, that we, which is emphatic, might also reign with you. We'd like to be kings too, that we might rule as kings with you. Now, the fact is, the Corinthian believers and Paul and Apollos, none of them were kings. For I think, in verse 9, that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. But you're kings. We were appointed last. God's ways are not man's ways. It seems that he has appointed the apostles, including Paul, to death. And by the way, every one of them except the apostle John was martyred, and we're not sure how he actually died. Okay? He may have died a natural death, but they attempted to martyr him and were not successful. The apostles have become a spectacle or a play for the world, angels, and men to watch. Verse 9 provides the reason Paul wishes the Corinthian believers really did reign as kings in order that he and Apollos might reign with them. It is, I think, that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. That's the reason. Being set forth or appointed last is in contrast to being set forth or appointed first, as they would be if they were kings. I think, I'm believing, I'm thinking, I'm supposing, I'm considering. It's an ongoing process. I think God, meaning God the Father, hath set forth means made, rendered, or appointed, translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action, hath set forth us. It's defined as the apostles. And it puts Paul on a par with or on an equal basis with the 12 apostles. Has appointed us last, as it were, appointed or condemned to death. For introduces the reason God, or Paul thinks God has set forth us, the apostles, as those appointed to death. We're made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. Our made suggests we have become a spectacle or a play. like one would see it at a theater. Unto the world and to the angels and to men indicates the ones for whom the apostles have become a spectacle or play. They're being watched by people and by angels. The world is used here in the sense of the beings above the level of animals and is specified by they're identified as and to angels and to men. Angels seem to be God's messengers rather than referring to the fallen angels. Men refers to humanity in general. And then Paul goes on, we are fools for Christ's sake. Now, he wasn't really a fool, but in the world's eyes he was. But ye, you Corinthian believers, are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. In verse 10, Paul continues to employ irony or sarcasm to show his readers in Corinth their lack of spirituality. The apostles are fools for Christ's sake, weak and despised, whereas the Corinthian believers regard themselves as wise in Christ, strong and honorable. Now in this verse, as you can imagine, the three uses of we is emphatic and refers to the apostles. Also, each of the three uses of ye is emphatic and refers to the Corinthian believers. Fools means foolish or stupid. For Christ's sake is because of Christ or for the sake of Christ. Paul and the apostles are not actually fools. They only appeared to be fools in the world's eyes because of their service for Christ. And you'll be regarded that way too if you're really living faithfully for the Lord. So let them think what they want. They will anyway. Let them go and be whatever they want to be. Hopefully they'll want to be saved and live for the Lord like you are. But introduces a statement in mild contrast to we are fools for Christ's sake. Ye, you Corinthian believers, and it's emphatic, as I've said, you're wise in Christ. They weren't really wise. Wise is sensible or thoughtful or prudent, and it's how they viewed themselves. But they really weren't this way. Again, we is emphatic. Weak is feeble. We are weak. We're feeble. But introduces another mild contrast. Ye, you Corinthian believers, and it's again emphatic, are strong. You are mighty. You are powerful. But we're not, we're weak. Paul continues with, ye are honorable, honored, distinguished, or eminent. Again, ye is emphatic, but introduces still another mild contrast. We, again emphatic, we are despised. We are dishonored. You're honored, we're dishonored. We go on into verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both, now notice all the ands that are in there. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. You can't read it in the Greek text, but the word both is the same word translated and. It's just that when you have a couple of these in a row, they start the first one with both and the rest of them get translated and. We both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. In verse 11, Paul continues to employ irony or sarcasm to show his readers in Corinth their lack of spirituality. The apostles are enduring hunger, thirst, being poorly clothed, beatings, and homelessness. Even unto this present hour suggests that these things reported in this verse have been going on for some time and are continuing at the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians. You thought we had it tough, right? Not like they did. We includes Paul and the rest of the apostles, and then that both and, all that's used for emphasis. Hunger, thirst, are naked, are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place are used to describe Paul and the other apostles. All are present tense verbs whose action indicates a continuing situation, describing what is taking place at the time Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. These things are ongoing. So we hungers, we are hungry. We thirst, we are thirsty, or we are suffering from thirst. We are naked means we are poorly clothed. We are buffeted means we are being struck with the fist. We're being beaten or we're being cuffed. We have no certain dwelling place means we are unsettled or we are homeless or we are vagabonds. Verse 12, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. In verse 12, Paul continues to employ irony or sarcasm to show his Corinthian readers their lack of spirituality. Although the Corinthians are wise, strong, and honorable, the apostles are working with their own hands, enduring verbal abuse and persecution. That's what reviled means, verbal abuse. And labor is, and we are working hard, we're toiling, striving, or struggling, and implies the weariness which accompanies the hard work. You know what that's like. When you feel, after you've had a long, hard day, you feel tired the next day, that's the weariness that comes as a result of the hard work. And the more mature you become, the more you may experience it. Okay? I'm guessing none of you are quite that mature yet, so you haven't figured it out. All right, well, I know better than that. I know a couple of things in life. Working with our own hands indicates Paul and the apostles were laboring. He earned his keep as he went around the country, as he went around the empire. Being reviled, although verbally abused, we bless. This is not the way our old natures work. You revile somebody, he's going to revile you. Okay? You get verbally abused, your old nature wants to verbally abuse the person who verbally abused you, right? That's the way our old natures work. But instead, we call down God's blessings on the ones who have reviled them. Now, I would like to tell you that I've been through some of this reviling on the receiving end, and I know what I'm supposed to do, and that is to ask God to bless these revilers. How do I handle that? Not as well as I should, okay? That's just the way it is. Not as well as I should. How do you do with it? Probably about the same as I do. Not as well as we should. We need to do better. Being persecuted, we suffer it, means we endure it. We bear with it. We put up with it. There wasn't much they could do to stop it. We're living in a different society where we have not endured a lot of persecution. I remember in high school, I was persecuted. I felt persecuted. One of my not so good friends, he wasn't a friend at all, he actually called me a reverend in high school and a deacon, and I was insulted. Why should I have been insulted? Well, he didn't mean it in a nice way. I guess I should have said thank you. I'm glad you recognized it, but I didn't think that. I was young and inexperienced. I used to be young and inexperienced. Now I'm mature and lots of experience. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In verse 13, Paul completes his use of irony or sarcasm to show his readers in Corinth their lack of spirituality. Although the Corinthians regard themselves as wise and strong and honorable, the apostles are defamed and treated like dirt. Being defamed suggests, although we are defamed, by defamed, Paul means our reputations are injured, or we are slandered, or we are reviled. If these things were said of God or the things of God, this word would be translated blasphemed. Now here we are, and someday somebody's going to say something about us which injures our reputations. We need to remember, and it's easier said than done, we need to remember Romans 8:28. God, I don't know why this scumbag said this to me. I can say that to God. Okay, I don't know why this guy said this to me, but you allowed it for my good. Instead of retaliating and just accept it. You know it's not true, and God knows it's not true. Who else counts? Doesn't matter what some people think. Don't try to please them. You'll never be successful. Being defamed, we entreat. We appeal to them. We urge them. We exhort them. We encourage them. In this context, it may mean we try to console or conciliate or speak to them in a friendly manner. We are made, where we again includes Paul and the other apostles, is simply we became. And it's been translated again in a way which emphasizes the result of its action in the sense of we have become as the filth of the world. We're liable to experience that in the days ahead as things seem to be getting much worse rapidly. As the filth of the world is as the world's offscourings. It's a term which is used of something that is removed as the result of a thorough cleansing. Maybe it's dirt, maybe it's refuse, maybe it's garbage. You know, you've cleaned things up. That whatever you wash off or clean off is the offscouring. As a result of what Paul and the apostles are made, they are regarded as the offscouring or dirt of all things until this day, until now or up to the present time. You haven't seen much yet like this in your life, I'm sure. I hope you never do. But if you do, here's how you handle it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's remember that God is the one who has gifted us with the unique abilities that we have, and that he has made us what we are. Let's not be proud, thinking that we are better than others whose gifts differ from ours. They are also what God made them. Let's instead be more concerned about serving the Lord with the gifts and abilities that he has given us. And when opposition arises and people are not so sweet toward you, you pray for them and ask God to help them understand the gospel and be saved, and you do not revile them in return. Let God take care of that. Like I said, it's easier said than done. If I didn't have an old sin nature, it would be so much easier to be perfect. But I have one, and unfortunately, it has been known to show its ugly head from time to time, as you would understand. It's time to pray. Then we're going to sing our closing hymn. Our Father, thank you for this passage in 1 Corinthians 4. Help us, our Father, to understand it and to remember it when we go through difficult things like Paul and the others went through. We ask that you'll help us to be faithful in living for thee throughout this week. Wherever that takes us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.